The Old Testament reading for this Sunday of the Passion is found in Zechariah chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 26th and 27th chapters. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered at the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the 3rd time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You've now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel. And they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer to them. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroyed Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And the mob said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, Let him be crucified. And he said, Why, what evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, Let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, You, who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Ele, ele, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and then yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, Truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, There came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Jesus took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the long gospel that was just read, Matthew chapter 26 and chapter 27. The title of the sermon is simply "The Passion of Our Lord." What is the greatest festival of Christianity? You might say Christmas because of the way it is observed here in America. But it was not so historically. Our Christmas traditions here mainly date from the 19th century in Germany, England, and Holland, and they were brought here by the massive emigration in that century. Well, if it's not Christmas, you might say Easter. But that's only partially right. The truth is that the greatest festival in the Christian church is the entire week preceding Easter, culminating in the resurrection of our Lord. From the earliest years of the church, this week has been called Holy Week because the entire week was considered sacred, and like Sunday, every day was devoted to religious observances. Our gospel lesson this morning comes down to us from 2 millennia of Christian observance of Holy Week. Our text, as I said, is the entire Passion narrative according to St. Matthew. We should never forget these stories because they are the center and the focus of the New Testament scriptures. The Holy Week stories that precede the trial and crucifixion of our Lord should also not be forgotten, even though we didn't read those today. They include the events of Palm Sunday and the debates between Jesus and the religious leaders in the Jerusalem temple throughout the week. Our gospel begins in verse 1 of chapter 26 with Jesus' prediction of his being handed over to Pontius Pilate by the Jewish religious authorities. Now, Pilate was typical of the vanity, pride, and arrogance and cruelty found among the rulers of the Roman Empire. Cutthroat politics was the name of their game, and only a few of them could be considered ethical men by modern standards. Judas' betrayal of Jesus into the hands of the high priests was nothing compared to their betrayal of their fellow Jew Jesus into the hands of hated Gentile tyrants who were corrupt to the core. Pilate wasted no time in the interrogation. The first question in our text put to Jesus by the procurator was, "Are you King of the Jews?" That's chapter 27, verse 11. And that was the only question that really bothered Pilate, because if Jesus claimed to be a Jewish king and was intent on claiming that power, Then Pilate would have a civil war on his hands. King Herod, as he knew, and he knew him personally, would not go down easily. And Pilate was not sure what another king of the Jews would do. In this respect, Pilate was not a dummy. He knew that kings laid claim to their power through their ancestry. That is why both Matthew and Luke include Jesus' ancestry or genealogy in their Gospels. Jesus really was the legitimate king of the Jews, and he certainly had more claim to that title than the Edomite Herod. The problem that Jesus had in the matter of kingship was that no one recognized his authority as the true heir of David. All the blue blood in the world doesn't do you any good if nobody bows down to that blue blood. And I've known some people who have European blue blood, and it doesn't do them a bit of good. The story then moves to Barabbas. Pilate was in a bind because he soon realized that Jesus was no threat to him, to the people, or really wasn't a threat to anybody else. Pilate realized that the priests and elders were trying to get rid of Jesus only because Jesus' criticism of them was causing the people to question their authority and status. The criticisms that Jesus had leveled against rabbinic Judaism were ones that Pilate, if you thought about it, they sounded pretty reasonable. Jesus' ideas of justice and ethics agreed with the best traditions of Roman and Greek jurisprudence, and Pilate would have had at least some acquaintance with that. So how could Pilate put a just man, an ethical man, to death? The trade for Barabbas was a good idea, but the people that day were so under the influence of the high priests that they would rather have a murderer go free than a just and wise man who was no threat to anyone. That day, Pilate realized the type of people that he was really governing. He had been told that they were a bunch of religious fanatics. It was true. He resolved to send a letter to the imperial palace requesting transfer from these irrational people as soon as possible. In chapter 27, verses 22 to 26, the people of Jerusalem were in uproar. They were a mob, and they threatened a riot. With all the people in Jerusalem for Passover, it would have been a mess, a horrible incident, with thousands of innocent people dead or mutilated. And so, to spare the innocent that were there in the Passover, not the mob, but the innocent that were there, Pilate backed down in his attempt to release Jesus and instead ordered his execution. It was to save all those innocent people that were pilgrims in Jerusalem. In chapter 27, verses 27 to 50, we then get all the gory details of Jesus' crucifixion. Matthew records only one of the seven words from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Since Jesus was in constant communication with his Father, this indicates that the Father had turned his back on Jesus because of his imputed sin, the sins of the world that were on Jesus' back. This is what Martin Luther calls the great exchange, where our sins are laid on Jesus and his holiness is credited to us in exchange. In verse 27, chapter 27, verse 51, Jesus dies, and all aspects of the cosmos respond to the death of Jesus. The temple curtain was torn in two, and since it is God's house, it indicates the sorrow of heaven. The earth responded with an earthquake and the breaking of large rocks. The place of death, or Sheol, responded by the opening of the tombs. Later on Sunday morning, the Jewish saints, that is, those who had awaited the Messiah, were raised out of their open tombs after Jesus' resurrection. Chapter 27, verse 53 notes that they appeared to many people that day, adding to the glories of the first Easter. And that is the end of our text. What now is the law application of our text? Although our temptation is to blame the Jews for Jesus' death, we cannot say things would be different if Jesus were here today. Jesus would criticize all sorts of religious authorities. He would criticize the health and wealth gospel among the Pentecostals. He would criticize today the Catholic Church for its protection of pedophiles among the priesthood, for its elevation of human good works above God's work, and for the claims of the papacy. Jesus would criticize the liberal Protestant churches for their direct opposition to God's revelation in Scripture, in many areas of doctrine, church practice, and ethics. And he would even criticize the conservative Protestant churches for their love of money and their love of success in numbers and their unfortunate waning zeal for the truth of God's word. What is the gospel application of this text? The gospel is that our eternal salvation is a done deal. It is not something promised or yet to come. It's done. When Jesus suffered and died on the cross, he paid for the sins of all the world, every single person that will ever be born, and every single sin that they will ever commit. And that means all the sins that you will commit in your lifetime have also been paid for. Jesus did not pay for just the sins of the baptized or the elect. He paid for the sins of everyone. And so we can state with complete certainty that all sins are forgiven. Those who believe in Jesus' payment of their sins are thus, in God's sight, righteous and will be saved eternally. Our text also shows us that Jesus conquered death by embracing it. He didn't run away from it. He embraced death. The cross and resurrection were together in accomplishing our salvation. In Genesis, God promised that the descendant of Adam would crush the serpent's head, while the serpent would bruise his heel. The serpent's head was death, and its cosmic force was crushed by Jesus on the cross. At the same time that he crushed death, Jesus bore the bruises of that conflict on his body. And those bruises are proof of the battle against sin, hell, and Satan. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is portrayed as the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. For this work, he will receive our eternal thanks and praise, even as he also receives that praise in our Christian liturgy today and until he comes. May your observances of this week indeed be holy as we remember our Lord's sacrifice for our sins. In his blessed name, amen.